For the next few moments, we're going to be thinking about Jeremiah and you. Jeremiah and you. If you're a Christian. But even if you're not a Christian, you come into the story too. Perhaps if you'd like a title, it could be Signs of the Times. And we'll see shortly a little bit of a comparison between the signs of the times in Jeremiah's day and in our day too. Now this Jeremiah, he was brought up to be a priest from a priestly family. He was born roughly 645 BC, and he was born at such a critical time in the history of the nation of Israel. He saw some amazing things. Just a little village boy from a little place just 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem. And so he would have been very familiar with all the temple worship and the sacrifice system. It had been known to him from a tiny young age, as his family were priests too. But something incredible happened in this chapter 1 of Jeremiah. When he was perhaps 18 years old, give or take, he was called by God to be a prophet. Now once I took an unsaved friend along to a sermon, and the person was preaching all about Jeremiah. And at the end of it, and it was hard going for anyone, my friend said, leaving the church, by the way, what's a prophet? He had no idea. And I thought, oh, but if he didn't get that, he wouldn't have got anything. So just to help us all to understand, a prophet is a mouthpiece of the Lord. The Lord, to speak to his people, would raise up a man of God, a prophet, speak to the prophet. The prophet would turn and repeat the words of God to, usually in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, not always, and those within the nation that were his people responded with faith and obedience. So a prophet was between the people of God and God, as one raised up by God. And Jeremiah knew this enough to be terrified of such a calling. But he did become a prophet, and he served for some 40 years through the reigns of 5 different kings, from Josiah to Zedekiah. And there was other prophets at the time. You don't have to answer, but just think, who else was prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah? You can call out if you like. Does anyone know? Zephaniah? Yes, very good. A little bit later. There was Nahum, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And they were all prophesying in the same period of time as Jeremiah was. Some were perhaps born afterwards, some born before, but around that period they were also prophesying. So he wasn't alone as the only prophet, but many times he felt alone. Now he came into life with quite a history of his people group, the Israelites. See, 100 years beforehand, there'd been Hezekiah, who was a good king. But some could argue, well, maybe he outlived his stay a little tiny bit, because when he was ready to die, and it was prophesied he would die, he prayed and pleaded for another 15 years, and when he got those 15 years, and maybe some wished he hadn't, because he made 2 great big mistakes. One, he invited the envoys from Babylon into, and he showed off all his stuff. I don't know if you've ever showed off your stuff to visitors, showed off your iPad, and showed off your big TV, showed off your shoe collection, I don't know what it might be, but you see, he did that. And he showed all of the stuff that meant something to him, and God said, you know what, all that you showed off to those envoys, they'll come back in a little time and take it from you. And they would. And the second thing he did is he had a baby boy called Manasseh in those 15 years. And Manasseh became perhaps the most horrific king of all of the nation, the lineage of Abraham, a terrible, terrible man. Although he was saved just at the latter part of his life, it would seem, the last 5 years or so, but the damage had been done after such a long, godless reign. And his son, Amon, who had been brought up under that long, godless reign, regardless of his dad's late in life conversion, went on to continue to be a wicked, evil king. And then came along Josiah. And Josiah, from a young age, began a reform. Now, he was 21 when Jeremiah came on the scene. And so the reform had already begun, and Jeremiah would live to see the recovery of the law, the book of the law, as the temple was cleaned up and cleaned out. And it's amazing what you come across, isn't it, when you go in your attic? Well, he came across the book of the law. And after that was read, he was convinced that the Passover must be reinstated. And so they had one of the most amazing Passover festivals in history. But Josiah didn't live a long time. He died age 39. And with him died any hope of further reform. And so Jeremiah had to continue to preach and teach into a very sad and sorry nation of Israel. Judgment was surely, inevitably, on its way. 11 years after Josiah's death, Babylon struck a final blow and overcame and conquered and took away the items from the temple and destroyed the temple and killed millions and took many to captivity. And it was a dreadful, dreadful part of their history. And Jeremiah experienced all that, chapter 37, 38. So that's a kind of an overview of the things he saw and the life in which he lived through. But here we have his call. Now, he didn't know of all the sad things. You see, Joshua was on the throne. Josiah was on the throne when he was called, and yet he was still very scared. There was something of a reform, but he was still very, very scared. And he had an excuse, and we have it right here. His excuse was that I'm a youth. And he says, you know, I don't know how to speak. I can't speak. I'm just a youth. You see, he looked at himself, who he wasn't, and what he couldn't do, and he got afraid. I wonder what your excuse is. Maybe you don't have any excuses. Or maybe you have. Maybe here we have different excuses of why you cannot and should not and will not serve the Lord, as perhaps contrary to what he's calling you to do and to be for him. As I was traveling up the other day, up north, I was driving. I like to listen to different messages and things. It's a wonderful way to not waste the time of hours and hours and hours. I've done 10,000 miles or so in this last few weeks. And so I like to listen to things. And this time I thought, no, I'm going to try and think of different godly people in the scriptures who had excuses. And perhaps think about how God overcame those excuses. And not in any particular order, Sarah. She had an excuse. You know, I'm too old. I'm kind of written off now. You know, I'm getting on in years. But age 90, she gave birth. Isn't that amazing? If you're 90... or close to 90, don't you dare write yourself off. I'm not saying you're going to give birth necessarily. But the Lord might have something wonderful in store for you that might be like life from death. Prepare yourself. You're still here, after all. Now, there's no one that was here that was as old as Isaac when he was 145 years old. Now, he thought he was too ill. Some of you might have that excuse. I'm too ill. You know, Lord, send someone healthier than I. He was pretty ill. So he called in his two sons, Esau and Jacob. And he kind of gave himself the last rites and blessed them. And then he lived another 35 years. Yeah. So if you're feeling a bit ill today and you think you might not have long left, you might have longer than you think. Gideon, well, he really had too little faith, and the Lord knew it. And the Lord was very, very patient as the Lord built up his faith bit by bit with all those testings that you get as you read through, you know, Judges, and you hear about God's patience with Gideon as he's building up his faith. And then, wow, how God used Gideon. He even called him a warrior long before he was one. Nahum, some of you have a problem with pride. Some of us have a problem with pride. Nahum did. He was told to wash himself 7 times in a filthy river. And he questioned that. He didn't want to do that. He used that as an excuse why not to listen to the Lord and obey him. And perhaps pride is interfering with you right now. Perhaps you think you're better than you are. Jonah. Wow. Too selfish. That's his problem. Does he think of himself? And his immediate kind of family and people group, he had no love or compassion for anyone who wasn't blood related to him. He even went as far as to hate them, really. But the Lord soon helped him overcome that. David, a great man of God. Oh, much used. But you see, even great men of God, and we have some here, can fall into a trap later on in life of thinking, I'm just a bit too precious. I've done it all. I've been there, I've done it, and maybe it's time for someone else to do it instead. I've had enough. I've done enough. I've been successful. And you know what? Another word for that would be laziness. And David suffered from laziness, and he just wanted to kick back and check out the view from his palace, and he got him in all sorts of trouble. Solomon, his son, was given the gift of wisdom, but he kind of used that against God in the end. He was too wise to take advice from anyone else. Who could tell him anything? He knew it all. Some of you might think you know it all, and you couldn't take advice from anyone else. And so he continued to put up many idols. The very same idols that Joshua took down, by the way. Interesting. For a few hundred years, those same idols were there through the reign of Hezekiah. And through even when Manasseh became a born-again Christian. And it needed Josiah, hundreds of years later, to take down those idols. But those idols are so easily re-erected. Martha, too busy. Some of you might be in a hurry to do something else today. You're too busy to listen to God. You've got other things going on. Even now, you might be wanting desperately to respond to that text or that email or watch that thing on TV later on or just be somewhere else because you're just so busy. Be careful of that one. Timothy was too timid. Isaiah actually believed he was too unclean. Unclean lips, unclean people group. Similar to Peter, Lord, he said, you know, clutching at his knees, go away from me, Lord. I'm too sinful. And maybe some of you think that way. You're just too sinful to be used by the Lord. You're too wretched. You know what you've done. You know what you've thought and said. Could God use someone like me? Surely not. And you can use that as an excuse. Some of you might have a problem with depression. I know a great man of God who suffers with depression. And he beats himself up and he got himself to a terrible place a little while back. But you know what? The Lord can use those people. Elijah suffered great depression. He just wanted to die. He felt, I can't do any more. Just let me roll over and die, God. And that'll do me a favor and them a favor. But God still had more lined up for Elijah. Joshua, he was very weak and very, I think the word in Portuguese, he was the opposite to courageous. What would that be? Cowardly. Yeah, so I had to put what Portuguese word there, but cowardly. He was cowardly and weak. How do we know? Because God told him four times in Joshua chapter 1 to be strong and courageous. You don't tell someone who's strong and courageous to be strong and courageous. You tell someone who's weak and cowardly. Four times in one chapter. Wow, you really needed to hear that. And I just wonder if there's any here who would like to be like the first century church. But maybe not like this, because the first century church were just a bit too settled. They loved their favorite little pews or seats in their place of worship. And they did not want to give them up for anything or anyone, really. They were happy to talk to people about Christ if they sort of came in. But they didn't really want to go out. And they stayed put in Jerusalem. Even though God had said, go to all nations. And they said, well, nice idea, but I don't think so. I think we'll stay here. Because we like the hymns we sing. We like the language we speak. We like the food we eat. You know, we like the clothes we wear. And we like the transport we use. And we like the homes and our beds and our comfy sofas. And we like those things. And as much as we love you, we still like the stuff. And so we're too settled. So I think we're going to stay put. Send someone else. And then the Lord loved them enough to kick them out of that situation with some good old-fashioned persecution. And if he loves you and you're too settled, he might very well send you persecution to prove his love, to cause you to run to his side and to shake you out of your position of comfort. So what's your excuse? There's some excuses for some men and women of God. And you know what? God didn't say, oh, well, okay, fair enough, I'll grab someone else. God used them anyway. Each one of those turned out to be a great man or a great woman of God, as God used them despite their excuses, despite their weaknesses and their frailties. God used them. And if God loves you, then he will use you despite your weaknesses, despite your excuses. If you have children or grandchildren, and you can't really have grandchildren without children, I suppose, then you know what it's like to hear their excuses. How tiresome it is. Why they don't want to go to bed. Why they don't want to clean their teeth. Why they don't want to eat those vegetables. Why they don't want to learn how to tell the time or do the shoelaces up. And in the end, you just have to sort of grab them and push them in the right direction, don't you? After so many excuses. Well, maybe the day's coming for the Lord just to say, right, I've heard your excuses for so long now. Time to act. Time to get to work. And that really, that day came to Jeremiah. It came time for him to stand up and to go and to speak, to be the man that God would make him to be. And he was encouraged, verse 8, as the Lord said to him, do not be afraid of their faces, you know, those you're going to go to, for I'm with you. I will deliver you. You see, God promises his presence. His presence and your preservation. You are immortal until the time comes for your number to be called from glory up yonder. You know, until that moment, you are immortal. It's amazing. How many times did Jesus pass through the crowds? They couldn't lay a hand on him because his time had not come. The same with Paul. 2 Timothy 4:17. I'll read in verse 18. It's very interesting. There are lots of similarities between Jeremiah and Paul. Next time you're reading something Paul wrote, think of Jeremiah. And next time you're reading Jeremiah, think of Paul. It's amazing how many times they cross over. Well, Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, 18, toward the end of his life, toward the end of his ministry, he said, thinking back and thinking forwards, the Lord stood at my side and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, the message of the gospel, of course, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, who might that be? That's Satan. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Do you know what the final rescue of Paul was? It was when God plucked him from this planet and took him to glory. That was the final rescue. And that was the rescue he was anticipating. The rescue that would bring him safely to Christ's heavenly kingdom. So he believed that God would preserve him through this life and rescue him and rescue him and rescue him. And then finally and most wonderfully rescue him even from earth and take him to glory. And we too, as Jeremiah, have that great hope. We have the promise of God's presence. You know, the Emmanuel, God with us. And we also have the promise of the preservation of our lives until we've said all that God would have us saying and he'll take us to be with him. It's amazing. We cannot be conquered. We cannot be overcome. Even as Jeremiah was encouraged to believe there in chapter 1. And so he's given two visions. And we'll just look briefly, time's racing. So we'll look briefly at these two visions that he received here. The first one, the branch of an almond tree. Now, many of you perhaps wouldn't realize, but the word almond tree, or the Hebrew word they have for that, is the same word for watching. And you see the almond tree with its blossom. The blossom would break at the end of winter. And they believed it was a type of watchman waiting at the gates of the spring. And waiting for spring to come and believing it bore testimony to the certainty that spring would come. And with spring would come light and warmth. And many good things, many fruits and vegetables and the likes. And so the blossom was awaiting. And as the Jew would see the blossom of the almond tree, it would encourage them. The winter's come to a close. The spring is about to spring. And so God gave Jeremiah this vision of the branch of the almond tree. And then he says in verse 12, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And it can also be rendered that he will see it through. He's watching upon his word that he's giving to Jeremiah. And him watching is a proof, an evidence, a certainty that his word will come to pass. Just as that blossom stood in testimony to the hope of the spring to come. Well, so God standing watching over his word was an evidence, a testimony that his word would come to pass. that no one could silence Jeremiah until he had said all that God had called him to say. And no one can silence you. Oh, they try, don't they? Every time I come back to England from Brazil, it's every 2 to 3, 4 years, and I see changes in the landscape of Great Britain as it slowly prostitutes its greatness. And do you know what Queen Victoria said when she was asked, what's the secret of the greatness of Great Britain? And she said, it's the book. She said, it's the book, the Bible. She realized was the secret to the greatness of Great Britain. But you see, that's been prostituted, isn't it? Bit by bit. And as the word is being more and more sidelined, well, those who hold to the word are being more and more marginalized. And they're trying so hard to silence you, to silence the gospel in schools, and to silence the truth of God's word being spoken of in the court rooms or in any public place. They're desperately trying to do that. But they cannot silence, because the words of God cannot be bound. You cannot be silenced, ultimately. There was a man once who would not stop speaking of Christ. He was a monk. And so this nasty man cut his tongue out with a knife. And then he would not stop writing about the word of God. And so he cut his hand off. And there he was without a tongue or a hand. So he could no longer write nor speak. But he was a living evidence, a testimony. Every time people thought, what happened to him? How come he lost his tongue and his hands? Well, then others bore testimony to his faith. And so long as you're alive, God will speak through you. Be careful not to try and silence God. Now that he spoke to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, there were words of salvation and words of condemnation and judgment, there were. And so there should have been. And Jeremiah believed that those who turned to God, and obviously the gospel was there, they had it preached to them. Isaiah was complaining previously how people were hearing the gospel and weren't believing in it. From Genesis 3:15, we had God preaching the gospel. And so they had the gospel. And when Jeremiah was preaching the gospel, those that believed and turned and trusted in God and his provision for salvation were saved. And he knew that would be the case. But then there were the majority who would not. Even those with Abraham's blood running through their veins, the vast majority refused to recognize the lordship of God in their lives. And they most certainly were to be condemned. Chapter 15, verse 2, as an example of that. Of those, you see, do you know what the worst thing God can do to you? The worst thing he can do is give you over. Give you over to your sin. It's the worst thing he can do. To say, okay, you want to be persistent in your sin. You want to ignore the word of God. You want to ignore the testimony of your Christian friends and family. You really want to go that way? Okay. And he hands them over. And we read about that, don't we? Romans chapter 1, this handing over to those who are persistent in their sin. See, in Revelation, God speaks there. He speaks about the cup of his wrath. And all through the Bible, it's watered down, water is diluted. But finally, it's not diluted and it's poured out. And as I was studying, I found this strange kind of connection between the cup of the wine of Babylon's adulteries, and then this cup of wrath of God. And I just found it quite interesting, the connection. You see, when God gives people over, well, then he's already passing judgment upon them. The wrath of God is already at work. And so they turn to pursue their sins, and they drink of that cup of the adulteries of Babylon, and they do whatever they like, and they think they've got let off. But no, even in that, even in pursuing their sins, they're also beginning to drink from that cup of God's wrath. To them, it's that cup of it's the wine of the adulteries of Babylon. But it is also the wrath of God. My brother, who's a couple of years older than me, he was determined to smoke. And he got to 11 years old and he started to smoke. And when he got to about 12-ish, Mum and Dad got hold of him once. They sat him down in Dad's study and they gave him a cigar. And they helped him light it and they forced him to smoke the whole cigar. And he quite liked the first couple of lugs, but then after that he didn't like it too much. And he wasn't allowed to get up from the seat. Normally you're not allowed to get up from your seat to eat your vegetables. Well, this was, you're not allowed to get up from your seat until you smoke your cigar. And he had to smoke the whole cigar. And he was sick. And then he had to smoke the rest of it. And he was so ill. And he just crawled under the chair and in his own vomit. And I think he learned an important lesson. You see, if God loves you, he'll give you over for a time to wallow in your sin. And if he loves you, it'll make you sick. And then he'll call you to himself. And he'll wash you clean. But for this nation of Israel, he was giving them over. And in comes the second vision of the boiling pot. And it's amazing that verse 13, it seems that Jeremiah couldn't even bring himself to say what he really saw. You see, if something's pointing away from the north, where is it pointing to? The south. It's almost like he couldn't bear to think, well, in the north is the Babylonians. I can't even bring myself to say this pot is tilting toward the south. And he says it's tilting away from the north. It's as much as he could bring himself to say. And yes, the Lord says, I am about to summon all these horrific hordes of Babylon. And they're going to attack. It's going to be horrific. And just as we close, I want to leave some profound thoughts with you. Of something of the situation, you see, of what was there and what is here. And I hope some of these things haunt you until you do something about it. You see, there were child sacrifice. Here, there's child sacrifice. Do you know how many people every day sacrifice their children? In England, in Great Britain rather. 22 every hour. 22 mothers every hour, averages out, murder their children. 22 children are murdered, rather. So it's one in three women will murder one of their children in the course of their life. In England, in Great Britain, isn't that horrific? That makes one every 3 minutes. You almost don't believe me, do you? They call it abortion, but it's murder. And you see, one in four women will murder more than one child. Why? Well, it's because that thing inside them, they want out because it's interfering with their life. They want a more blessed life, and so they murder their child to give them a more blessed life. That's what they did in Babylon, and that's what they did in Israel. They were murdering their children to receive a blessing. And 200,000 children are sacrificed every single year in Great Britain. 200,000 children will be sacrificed this year in Great Britain. So you see, it's not so different, is it? The century in which Jeremiah lived in Israel and the century in which we live. That was a great problem. There's another one, adultery. Chapter 5 speaks about adultery. Do you know that 45% of men admit to committing adultery? That admit to committing adultery. 45, that's one in two, just about. Amazing. One in three women admit to committing adultery. And I don't quite know how that works. Perhaps, I don't know, you can think of your own theories, but that's still horrific. Another problem that Jeremiah was preaching into was those that are oppressing foreigners and orphans and widows. Chapter 7 speaks about that. What do you think about immigration? What do you think about the oppression of foreigners? Where do you stand? And then orphans, 70,000 children today are in care. An additional 100,000 children every year go missing. Perhaps in the sex slave market, perhaps running away and being homeless in the towns and cities and perhaps being killed. 100,000 orphans go missing every year in England. And widows, maybe you don't think that's such a problem. It is. 500 ladies today will become widows. Every day, another 500. How many of those widows are alone at home? So these are the situations that he was speaking into. There's more I could say. There's lying and slander, chapter 9. Where'd you start? You know, I tried to look up how many people lie each day, and you know, and I didn't believe that. I think they were lying. I didn't even believe the stats there, so I won't even give them to you. Lying, slander. You pick up any paper, check any news reports, any politician, and you're going to hear a lot of slander. Talk to almost any child for a few minutes, and you might hear a lie or two. Any adult, and you hear a lie or two. It's just rampant. This is the society that we need to speak into of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ. And idolatry, of course, was a very key problem. Chapter 44, and Sabbath breaking. And I looked at the sort of stats then, and until 30 years ago, 6.5 million people went to church. But in 30 years, it's halved. 3 million today will be in church, about 5%. But how many of those are even really saved? When I travel around, I get to see many, many churches, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you're not ugly. But in the churches, I say sometimes to the pastor, you know, not how many members do you have, but how many come on the prayer meeting midweek? You know, because that's your membership. Obviously, there's some unable to through health, perhaps, maybe distance. But if you're healthy and you are able to, and you're a Christian, well, how many do we have like that here? How many of you will be at the midweek prayer meeting? Because if you're not there, it's because you're not a member of the church. Doesn't matter where your name's written. Doesn't matter. You're proving with your own feet and your absence, you're not a member of the church. It's profound, isn't it? And you see, this is the problem that Jeremiah had, this sort of Sabbath breaking, you know, concepts, this idolatry. They'd chosen other things than to be with the people of God. And prayer is just one expression of what a true Christian does with his brothers and sisters. So what are you doing about these things? Because this is the situation you're preaching into and you're teaching into and you're living your Christian life in. And I just wonder if you have anything like the heart that Jeremiah had. Yes, he was hesitant. He had his excuses. But oh, how he wept. He was the weeping prophet. How he prayed. How he preached. He would not be silent. He had to speak out against these things. And it did not make him popular. He got great hostility, even from his own native city. Death threats. His own family. His relatives conspired against him. When was the last time you had a death threat from someone you love? I had one once. I evangelized my brother. And he gave me death threats and didn't speak to me for 4.5 years. It's a wonderful experience, you know. Much better than keeping silent and watching them, like a lemming, walking towards the abyss. And one day drop off. And then you think, oh, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I do something? I know the hope of salvation, Christ. They didn't, and now it's too late. Think profoundly about what you're going to do. He was put in stocks, he was beaten, he was chucked in a cistern, but he wouldn't stop. Wouldn't stop preaching, wouldn't stop teaching. But what about you? How easy it is for you to stay silent. I would encourage you to weep more than you do. And to pray more than you do. To preach more than you do. To stand up with the courage the Lord will give you. And speak. This is right. According to the word of God. Or this is wrong. According to the word of God. Your opinion, my opinion, doesn't matter. We're here to say what God has said. And be encouraged. You are here. You're here. And if you're a Christian, you're here. Because God wants you to be reminded. He will use you, despite your weaknesses. But prepare yourself for this coming week. And may the Lord bless you. Amen.